Welcome. It's good to see everybody this morning. We have a beautiful day that we've been blessed with outside, and beautiful here as well as we are able to worship, continue our worship together. I invite your attention to God's Word with me in just a moment as we will be studying some things of relevance and importance to our lives as Christians. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to understand the value and importance of becoming one tonight, today. There's no better opportunity than this moment to be saved from your past sins and to be a child of God. If in faith you will repent, if you will confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus, He will wash your sins away. We urge that you'll do that today. He will add you to His church, and you can, with the joy of salvation, serve Him day by day. As Christians, it's important that we understand that our salvation from past sin is only the beginning of our life in Christ, and that we're to be faithful to Him as long as we live. If your life has not been what you know it ought to be before the Lord, then we urge you to repent before God. If we can pray with you about that, if it's something public that needs to be corrected, then use this opportunity. Let's pray together about it. The Lord will hear your prayer, will accept your repentance, and forgive you of your sins. And we will be encouraged as well as we seek to edify and strengthen each other in the doing of those things that are right and good and that stand us in God's fellowship. And we want to help you do that if that's your need this morning. What we have to discuss this morning, I invite your careful attention to, as we have entitled our lesson, Friendship, Fellowship, and Faithfulness. Friendship is that which we all seek with Jesus. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." So if we want to have a friendship with Jesus, we have to be obedient to Jesus. John 15. Fellowship with God is essential. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Without fellowship with God, we don't have cleansing by the blood of Jesus. But to have that fellowship, He says we must be walking in the light, as we'll get to that later in our study. And of course, faithfulness is required of us. We need to have faith that is unto the saving of the soul, Hebrews the 10th chapter says. Not a faith that simply says and does not do, but a faith that endures in faithful obedience to the will of God. I'm convinced that at times we get friendship and fellowship confused. Friendship has been misdefined as fellowship. In Luke, the 7th chapter, you see, this was a problem that some of the people of Jesus' day had. We need to understand that there is a difference, a distinction in Scripture over this. Jesus said, "To whom shall I liken this, the men of this generation? Who are you like?" They're like the little children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another and saying, "We played the flute and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children." Friendship is often misdefined as fellowship. That as if we can have a friendship, then we're having fellowship. Now, Jesus was derided as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We'll show in Scripture that He was indeed the right kind of friend without being in fellowship with sin. We need to see there is a distinction between the two. Some people don't see that distinction. Fellowship, at the same time, is often broadened to remove any restrictions. And so today we hear and see such activities that expand our fellowship to receive people of different faiths even. And in the Lord's church, of different beliefs on the things that God has revealed in His Word. And so we see developing a unity in moral and doctrinal diversity. Because you see, fellowship has been broadened to include diversity and remove restrictions. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a point at which fellowship is too broad. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally paired, coupled together with the unbelievers. So there is a point where fellowship is just too broad. It does require some restrictions if we're going to apply Bible fellowship. Now, faithfulness is affected by both our friendships and our fellowship. Faithfulness to God is affected by friendship and fellowship. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever would make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if the world is our friend, God is our enemy. You see, faithfulness is affected by the friendships we form. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5 and the 6th verse, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Fellowship. If we join in, if we have a share together with the sons of disobedience, then we come under the same wrath they are under. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So clearly, our fellowship affects our faithfulness to God, as do our friendships. What we're interested in this morning is properly defining friendship and fellowship so that our faithfulness to God is reinforced rather than destroyed. Let's talk about friendship for a minute. What is friendship? Well, it is the knitting of souls together. It is the companionship of life. It is a relationship of endearment. David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 gives us an illustration of friendship. We pretty well know essentially what friendship is, but we need to get a Bible perspective of it, understanding of it. The Bible says that when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would no longer let him go to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Here was the friendship of Jonathan and David. Their souls were knit together. David would later say that the love of Jonathan, when Jonathan died in eulogy, he said, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. That is, he saw Jonathan as a brother. He saw one who was, he had a deep earnestness of devoted love toward him. Brother Dick Blackford said one time, those who are interested in our happiness and concerned for our welfare rejoice in our sorrows and weep with our tears, who counsel and cheer us and are always ready to aid us, these are our friends. Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Calls upon us to have brotherly affection toward one another. Romans 12 and verse 10. With brotherly, be tenderly affectioned one toward another. The companionship of endearment. That's what friendship is. Now, Jesus was derided as being a friend of sinners. He was scolded, his disciples, by the scribes and Pharisees because their master ate with publicans and sinners. In Luke 7, let's go back to that text. That's the point we read a moment ago. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, they said. So the enemies equated his presence with the sinners as an endorsement of the sin, as having friendship with sin. Now think about that. Paul would later say, I wrote to you not to keep company if any with the fornicator. Not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or the reviler, or the extortioner, or the covetous, because then you'd have to go out of the world. But I wrote to you, if any man is named a brother, be a fornicator, etc. With such a one, know not to eat. So we have relationships with people in the world because we live in the world. And we are around those who are of the world and who are sinners against God. Was Jesus in fellowship with the sinners because He ate with them? That is, was He their friend, endeared to them, and sharing in their sin in this situation? Well, we can answer, He could have been, but He was not. He could have been, but He was not. And it all hinges upon the way He conducted Himself toward the sinner. Look at this with me. In John 8 and 1, it's just one of many illustrations. Jesus was not an associate with them in their sins, nor did He encourage them in their sin. Repeatedly, as the woman who was the adulterer caught in the act in John 8, 11, He said, go and sin no more. He was telling sinners not to sin when He was in the presence of sinners. And by the way, that was every person He met in all of His life. Jesus didn't meet a single person that was not a sinner except the little children that He said, don't forbid them to come to Me. You see, here's the confusion we get sometimes is what Jesus ate with sinners. You know, that's what people allude to sometimes. They talk about how we're supposed to react and be a part of the lives of sinners. Well, after all, Jesus ate with sinners. So I'm just free to be a friend of the sinner and participate with the sinner. But they leave it there. They don't go to the next step and say, but see what Jesus was doing when He was with the sinners. You see, what Jesus was doing was teaching them and helping them to come out of their sin. Go back to Mark 2, our reading this morning. Actually, it's a parallel to our reading this morning. In Mark 2, 27 through 32, I'm sorry, I'm getting them confused now. Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again to the sea, and all the multitude came to Him, and He taught them. What was He doing? He was teaching the multitude. As He passed by, and those they were sinners, by the way. And He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, follow Me. This is Matthew. And it happened that as He was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples. And there were many, and they followed Him. Okay, so He was eating with the sinners. They were followers of Him. They were following Jesus. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that He was eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, how is it He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How can this be? Well, Jesus heard it, and He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was with the sinners eating and drinking to teach them, teaching them, urging them, persuading them to come out of their sin. When we allude to Jesus eating with sinners as our pretext to simply accept sinners in their sin, period, we have misapplied the Word of God and we have scurrilously applied what Jesus did. Jesus ate with sinners to try to bring them out of their sin. He didn't befriend them and then never talk to them about their sin. You see, this is the problem and the temptation that we have of having friends who are sinners. We befriend them, but we never talk to them about their sin. And brethren who are in sin, we befriend them, but we don't talk to them about their sin. Now, because we want to love them. We want to love them. But let's see how Jesus loved them. Don't you see how Jesus loved them? He didn't love them by just having an association with them. He loved them by teaching them. By rebuking them. Don't sin anymore. By seeking to save them, to heal them as the great physician. So, you see, if we overweight our relationship with those who are in sin because it's such a strong bond of friendship that we never talk to them about the sin, then we're not following the example of Jesus. We're not being the disciple He wants us to be, are we? I'll let you assess that based on the Scriptures, you see. Because friendship with sinners means an effort to try to save them through teaching of truth. He spoke truth to them. And you know, by the way, some of those that Mark 2 says followed Him, eventually it says some of them turned away and walked with Him no more. Some of those people that He ate with, that He taught, that He tried to heal, turned away and walked with Him no more. You are my friends, Jesus said. You're my friend if you do the things that I command you. Some of those people would not receive His word. They walked with Him no more. Now, that leads us to the next question then. Can we keep on having a fellowship when someone refuses Jesus? Fellowship. Let's go on. See, let's make this point here. See, friendship that participates with or encourages our friends in their sin is forbidden because that becomes sin. When our friendship brings us into either overt participation, we actually participate, or our friendship silences us so that all we are concerned about is friendship, and we are silent about the soul and its eternal destiny in error, then we are brought into sin. Look, we're to have the mind of Christ, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. The time passes enough to have done the will of the Gentiles. Now we're to do the will of God. And they think it's strange, verse 4, that you do not run with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. Well, they know that you're different because you live different and you talk different. If you do the same thing, if you talk the same way, there's not going to be any separation there, is there? Don't befriend the world, the things of the world. You say, we are James 4:1. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. Here's the positive response God wants of us. Like Jesus, we have to at times reprove our friends. At times we have to reprove our family. Or else, we're not doing the will of God. 2 John 10:11, whoever comes to you and does not bring this teaching or this doctrine, someone does not bring with them the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house nor give him greeting. That is, you don't extend the warm embrace. You don't bring him in and encourage and endorse that person. It says, for he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil deed. That is, you say, well, I don't believe that. No, but how'd you treat him? So I don't believe that doctrine. He brings that doctrine in. But, you know, God wants me to love everybody. I'm going to love everybody. Love, Jesus said, you're my friend. Love me if you keep my commandment, and you're my friend if you do what I command you. Let's stop misdefining love. And that's what's happening. Well, brethren are misdefining love as they misdefine friendship and fellowship. Well, let's talk about fellowship a bit. What is fellowship? It is a sharing in common. it is a participation together. It is a partnership that exists. Jesus became a partner with us in flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 uses the word, the most common word for fellowship in the New Testament or communion, koinonia. In Hebrews 2 and 14 it says, the children are have partaken of flesh and blood. He Himself likewise shared in the same. Partaken is the word from koinonia. Shared is another word translated for fellowship and used for it because there's a sharing. He says, inasmuch as you and I have partaken, we partake in flesh and blood, and Jesus shared in flesh and blood too. So we have fellowship in being human. And Jesus shared in that together with us. Fellowship in being human. In Luke 5 and verse 10, the word is used when Peter and James and John were partners as fishermen. They were partners in business. They shared, they participated, they had fellowship. Joint participation. That's what they were doing together. They were fishing together. That's what the word means. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, you see that what's involved in fellowship is a yoking together. There is a coupling that is present in fellowship. He says in that passage, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The implication is we ought to be equally yoked with believers. Don't be unequally yoked. And then he goes on to talk about fellowship. We'll come back to that in a minute. So there's a yoking, a coupling together where there is fellowship, where there is communion. Now, that's why, you see, we're told not to have fellowship with sin and sinners. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Don't be yoked with sin. That's an unequal yoking. Where you're coupled with the sin and the sinner and you are drawn along and controlled by and a part of, you're associated with and in fellowship with the sin. On the other hand, we are to be yoked with God and His people. Yoked with Him. We are partakers of the divine nature. The word partakers, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 is this, again the word from koinonia. Partake together. We share with God. We are participating with God and with His people. We're called into the fellowship of His Son by God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. So God wants us to be yoked with His Son Jesus. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Participate with me. Peter and Paul had they shared the right hand of fellowship. Yeah. Cephas and the brethren in Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. They were partners together in spreading the gospel. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I think probably in this context, the fellowship he's talking about there is just as we talked about, Mike talked about this morning, about our giving. It's fellowship. We participated together in giving as we've been prospered to help carry on the work of the Lord. Philippians 1:5. The church in Philippi had fellowship with Paul, or Paul with them. He said he thanked God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and how they had that fellowship with him, according to chapter 4:15, was they were supporting him. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. There's fellowship. When a church sent support to Paul, they shared with him. They had fellowship with him. They participated together in the gospel. So there's a yoking present of sharing together, participating together, that constitutes fellowship. The Seahawks and the Texans are going to play this afternoon. And while I suppose in one sense you could say they're having fellowship because they all play football, they're not in fellowship. They're not going to be in fellowship. They have different goals. different objectives. They are opponents. They are not yoked together. Oh, they're playing the same sport, just like we're living the same lives as other people are living, but where's the fellowship? If we're sharing the same participation, if we're living the same life, if we're yoked together, there's an element of fellowship. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6:14-16 to see that there are some synonyms for fellowship in that text, for that yoking together. That he says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally coupled with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness? That is, what participation? The word here is to participate. What does righteousness participate in iniquity? You know the answer to that. No, there's none. These rhetorical questions all have the negative response. What communion has light with darkness? The word communion here is koinonia, sharing. What sharing does the light have with darkness? There's no sharing. God is light, and in Him is God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What harmony or what accord has Christ with Belial, the worthless one, the devil? Jesus share anything with the devil? No. What accord? And by the way, symphony, accord, that's the word we get symphony from. What part has an unbeliever with a believer? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What portion? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Where is their commonality? Five different words, the same concept of a yoking together, the fellowship of participation, of partnership. And we're to be careful not to have that, he said, with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Now, look what this text goes on to say. It says that the fellowship that we're to aspire to and be careful to maintain is one of shared principles and actions that come from God. He says, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's the two elements of temple we talked about this morning in class. God dwelling with His people and God's people being holy. And He says, these are the common principles, the shared principle of holiness that we're to maintain. He says, I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now here's the common action. We have a common principle. We dwell with God by coming out from sin. Here's our action now. Is that separation from the sin. You see? You put those two together. Our principle is we want to be holy as God is holy. We want to follow the truth as He has taught us. So we walk with Him. He walks with us. And that's accomplished by cleansing ourselves and separating ourselves and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is the life action that we're to have. Ephesians 5:1-12 goes into more detail. We've alluded to some of that text where he says that we are to walk in love as imitators of God. Now, you read that text and he says walk in love, and then he goes on to tell us have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, you know, you're just unloving. Don't you know? If you were loving, you'd have fellowship with those brethren. Have you ever heard that? I have. You're just not loving enough, because if you were loving, then you would accept those brethren. Now, they may be off on some doctrine. They may not be teaching the truth in everything, but after all, who are you to say that you're right on everything? So what you need to do is love them all. Now, brethren, that's the reasoning of the devil and of the world to turn us away from that simple passage of Scripture. Come back to it. walk in love. Imitate God. I want to imitate God. That means I imitate Jesus. What'd He do? Well, He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Why did He do it? To teach them and to help them come out of their sin, out of their error. Not accept them in their error and say we're all fine because we all love God and we all love one another. Don't be deceived. But you see, the bonds of friendship are strong. Our bond with God must be stronger. Romans 1 and verse 32, Paul said, knowing that those who do such things are worthy of death. Let's just stop a minute. He says, knowing the righteous judgment of God. Is God going to judge and condemn error? Is there truth and is there error? Is He going to condemn error? Will we lose our souls if we are teaching error, practicing error, following error? Will we lose our souls or will we go to heaven? You know the answer. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When we approve of those who practice the things that God condemns, we are having fellowship with them. We are sinning. We cannot please God. And that's where he goes on in chapter 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in what you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we note judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We cannot preach, have no fellowship with sin, and then turn around and have fellowship with brethren who are sinning and justify it on the basis of love and friendship. Jesus was a friend to publicans and sinners because they needed to be healed. So He talked to them about their sin, He talked to them about their sickness, and He tried to heal them from it. Some were healed and others turned away. But He was not moved or deterred from His purpose of trying to save them. He was loving them. He was loving them. You see, fellowship with God and others is based on obedience to truth. It's not based on friendship. Fellowship is not based on friendship. Let's go to the Word of God. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is the problem. We want our friendship, or whether we thought about it this way or not, what happens is our friendship becomes the basis of our fellowship. But in Scripture, our obedience to truth forms the basis of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. In fact, remember, now Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life." That is, the things concerning Jesus, the Word, who brought life to the world. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Again, that's Jesus. "We saw Him, we touched Him, we handled Him, we heard Him, we were with Him." The apostles. "And we declare to you that life." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Why did the apostles preach? "That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ." The apostles preached a truth so that we could be in fellowship with them and therefore necessarily have fellowship with God. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There is full joy when we are in fellowship with the apostles, because their fellowship is with God. He didn't say, now, we want you to be our friends because we were friends with Jesus. I want you to see that. I want you to look at the text. He didn't say, we were friends with Jesus, and so you need to be our friends. And we'll all be friends. And we'll all be friends with God. No, he said, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him, we heard that life, that message of life. He's the Word of life, and we declared it to you. We spoke it to you. We presented to you the gospel so you can have fellowship with us. Because we have fellowship with God. And that's where full joy is. Now, brethren, where's the joy today? Where's the divine joy? In the friendship or in the fellowship with God and His people? The fellowship with God and His people. In truth. In what they declared. We declared it. Now watch. He goes on. Because it's not just about believing the message. It's about living the message. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I suppose here's the point a lot of times. Let's stop there for a minute. Is somebody who's teaching error walking in darkness or not? If I'm teaching the wrong way to be saved, am I in darkness or am I in light? If I'm teaching error about God's church, am I walking in light or in darkness? If I'm teaching a doctrine that comforts people in immorality, am I in darkness or am I in light? What am I walking in if I'm teaching that or practicing that? It's obvious. But now watch it. You see, if I walk in that and say I'm having fellowship with Him, I'm lying. But why? Because I'm not practicing the truth. There's darkness and there's light. There's error and there's truth. Darkness, truth. Darkness, truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now He says it's practicing truth. That's walking in the light. That's where we have fellowship with God. And His blood cleanses our sins. And when you're walking with God in truth, and I'm walking with God in truth, then we have fellowship together. And that's exactly what John appealed to in verses 3 and 4. Accept our gospel, walk in that gospel, you have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. Now, brethren, you see the point, don't you? You see? We've got to walk in truth if we're going to have fellowship and be faithful to God. 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. If we walk in truth, there's cause for great rejoicing. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. That's what walking in light is. Walking according to His commandments. You see, but if someone goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he's not walking in truth. He's not walking according to God's commandments. He doesn't have God. He's no longer yoked together with God. He's yoked with error and sin, those who are in error. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God, and he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has the Father and the Son. So we want to abide in the doctrine of Christ because that's where the Father and Son are. And that's where Jesus is calling us and urging us to be. Now, bring these thoughts together in the last few minutes here. It's important we give continued attention to this. Fellowship to truth does not ignore sin and error for the sake of friendship. Faithfulness to God means that we will not ignore sin and error for the sake of our friendships. Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not lose his life for my sake is not worthy of me." We've got to give up our own life, not even value our life more than we value Jesus. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy 13. Now, Jesus teaches us this, that we must love Him more than every other physical relationship that we have with anybody on this earth. But look at Deuteronomy 13 under the law of Moses. In this text, it says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul," there's friendship, "your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods,' which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, and far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him." That is, you shall not yield to him, "nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know what we take from that sometimes is, "Well, I'm glad we don't live under the law of Moses." Is that the best we can do with that verse? No, we don't live under the law of Moses. But first of all, I want you to see the faith that was required to live under the law of Moses. They had to have the faith not to be enticed by the closest of people to them on this earth to be drawn away into error, nor to conceal that they were in error. But in fact, they had to have so much faith that they bring that beloved one to be executed, to be put to death. You think they loved their children any less then than we do now? That they didn't have as strong of friendships then as we do now? By the way, we live under a better covenant, established on better promises. But nowhere have we read today, nor will we find, where that better covenant says we can conceal the sinner because they're so dear to us. Or we can find any place where it says, because they are my brother or my sister or my mother or my father or my husband or my wife or my dearest of friends, that their sin won't affect me and we'll just go ahead as if nothing exists. That's, you know, or say, "Well, you know, that's really not my problem. That's not my concern. That's not my business." No. It was their business when someone tried to entice them away from God. And it's our business when someone tries to entice us away from Jesus. Now, were Paul and Peter friends? I think they were. I think Paul and Peter were friends. I mean, they shared some time together, not a great deal of time, but a couple of weeks in Jerusalem once upon a time, and then later they shared the right hand of fellowship. But then when Peter came to Antioch, he stood condemned because of his hypocrisy toward the Gentiles. And the text says in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, especially in verse 14, that "I was stood into the face because he stood condemned. He did not act uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Now he was doing something contrary to truth, and Paul withstood him to the face. He was so unloving to that man. I mean, he surely didn't show love to Peter, did he? You know the answer to that. You know he showed love to Peter. How did he do it? He saw the sin. He loved his brother. He loved those who were being drawn away by the influence of that sin, that error. And so he publicly, because it was public in nature, he spoke to him publicly to convict him of his sin, to rebuke him of his sin. And that was love. And that was friendship. And I am tired of brethren defining it otherwise. Impugning the motive of someone like Paul, trying to earnestly and anxiously and immediately call sinners to repentance through the truth of the gospel, as if that's an unloving, unfriendly, unkind act. The devil wants you to believe that. Rich gave me an illustration Wednesday night. Were Jesus and Peter friends? You know they were. Peter said repeatedly, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I hold you in close affection," later. But when Peter said, "May it never be so with you, Lord. May these things never happen of your suffering and death," Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not minding the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus rebuked Peter because he loved him. Because he was a friend to Peter. Because he would not have fellowship with sin and Satan. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Friends, respect God's Word. We share the common bond of faith, the common love of truth, the common redemption in Jesus. In John 15th chapter, Jesus went on speaking to His apostles, those whom He dearly loved in this life. Look what He said. He said in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, did you see that? He said, "I have told you what I heard from my Father. I spoke truth to you, and you are loving me by obeying me. You are following me. You are my friends." Brethren, let's look at that one other side in this, and then the lesson is yours. Faithfulness does not ignore the sin of the sinner out of fear of being charged with having fellowship with sin. Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm not going to eat with those sinners because, you know, some people might think I'm having fellowship with them. They might think I'm sharing with them in this. I'm not going to eat with those people." Now, let's turn our attention to a passage, because this becomes a passage of challenge to us as people of God. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received of us." Every brother? You mean my mother? You mean my father? You mean my brother or sister, my son and my daughter? You mean my dear friend? He says, withdraw yourselves from those who walk disorderly. They live a life of disorderliness, of sinfulness, not according to the truth that came from the apostles, which establishes our fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. But now, read a little bit further, verse 13. "As you know, brethren, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't grow weary. "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So he says, you're supposed to, on the one hand, end your social interaction to make him ashamed of his sin. But he says, you're not supposed to stop talking with him because you're supposed to be warning him. Now watch that. You can't teach somebody that you won't talk to. Jesus talked to the sinners. Yes, sometimes it was at a table. But it wasn't social interaction that ignored sin. If I have an opportunity to teach to sit down and have a cup of coffee with a brother or a sister in Christ who has fallen away, I'm going to take the opportunity to teach them. The warning is against social interaction where you never talk about their soul and you make them act like everything's good. They're in sin, they're walking in error, and you act like nothing's wrong. That's forbidden. 1 Corinthians 5. 2 Thessalonians 3. But how are you going to warn somebody you don't talk to? You see that? Don't keep company. Don't act like everything's good because it's not good. But they're not your enemy. Don't treat them like an enemy. Admonish them. Warn them. That's what that word means. Admonish. It means warn. And you can't do that without some communication. Now, if I've understood what God's trying to teach us, it's that He wants us to take the opportunities that we have to teach the unruly and the lost to try to help them be saved. Use those opportunities, but do not act as if there's nothing wrong here, and don't be in a position where you act in that way. Don't, because there's something wrong. That's the eating. You're going to eat with them and not talk about their soul? There's something wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to sit with the sinner like Jesus did and have a meal? Talk to them like He did. Teach them like He did. Let's try to save their soul. You see, that's what love does, isn't it? That's what love for truth is. And for the lost does. The love for truth and love for lost souls is necessary if we're going to have faithful fellowship. Through your word, I'm sorry. Let's read that. I thought I had it in memory. Psalm 119, 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through your precepts, through your truth, I understand what sin does to the soul and what you want me to do in faithfulness to you. I hate every false way. But if I love truth, then I'm supposed to love those who walk in truth. Have no fellow, he says, let there be no divisions among you, but be joined together in the same mind and spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:10. When we're called in fellowship with the Son, we're called into fellowship with those who are also in the Son. Let's live in that fellowship. Let's rejoice in that fellowship together in Jesus Christ. But let's understand that friendships must not lead us to compromise truth by sharing in sin. I can share in sin by participating in the sin, or I can share in the sin by accepting somebody who's in the sin and acting as if everything's okay when it is not. Because when we do that, we forfeit our fellowship with God. I hope the study's been useful. If you have questions, if you want to study some more, I'd be happy to do that with you. Brethren, God's people are to be separate from sin. And that's our daily action. Our daily challenge is to live a life of faith that separates us, to come out and be separate. And we cannot allow anything, even the dearest of relations, to deter us from that fellowship that we have with God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have fellowship with God today, but you can. If you'll repent of your sins, confess that He's the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, He'll save you. He'll wash your sins away, and you will be in fellowship with Him. And you can walk with Him in truth, in the light, from this day forward. And when you sin, you confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And so if you've done that and you've sinned, then confess your sin, and He is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. so that we can share fellowship with God, fellowship with His people. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Jesus, the loving shepherd.